This morning, I want to start a lesson on the church that Jesus built. And I call this a first principles lesson. And it's going to be at least two, maybe three lessons over the first few days, first few Sundays. The text that I'm going to start with this morning is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. I do a lot of scripture reading this morning, but I'll also have it up on the screen. But maybe in the distance you can't see the words, so you can follow along in your Bible. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, this verse tells us that the church that we are part of is the church that Jesus built. It's his church. If you were to go to our website, KingsboroughChurchOfChrist.org, and click on About Us, this group, you would find a short lesson that Nathan wrote. And I want to focus on just one paragraph that you can't read, no matter how good your eyes are. And I've blown it up on the next slide. What is God's church? And then he starts out by saying, what does the word church actually mean? This word has become bogged down with lots of different meanings. And we need to begin by understanding its basic meaning in the New Testament. The original Greek word for church, ekklesia, simply means group, assembly, a gathering, a congregation. That's what that Greek word, ekklesia, means. And so when you read the Bible, it gets used as a group of Christians meeting. But it also can be a mob, as what took place in Ephesus when they wanted to take Paul out of commission because he was preaching something that was getting rid of their livelihood. They were making silver statues to worship. And God said, "Mm-mm." And Paul said, "Uh-uh." And the people were burning their books and going on, and this mob just took place, and it was an ecclesia. It was a gathering that was there to create problems for the Christians. So the word church doesn't automatically have a religious meaning attached to it. It's simply the word God used to describe a collection of people. Keep emphasizing this over and over again. What God's church is not, it's not a building. I don't know if we do the community a service by having a big sign out in front here that says, "Church of Christ" on our building. It's not a building. That's not what the church is. not a social club, not a political organization, not a welfare program, and it's not a family tradition. I have an Italian heritage. My mother and father never attended services of the Catholic Church. And yet, if you ask my mother, what's your religion? I'm a Catholic. I'm a Catholic. Okay. And my brother-in-law is a German from Nebraska. And if you ask him about his family, we're Lutherans. We're Germans. Germans are Lutherans. Now, he's a faithful Lutheran and it's worship. But anyway, we're not a family tradition. That's not what the word church means in the Bible. If we were to use a dictionary and go look up the word, we'd find out that its history goes back to the way English was spoken. It was a word called C-H-I-R-C-H-E. You could say it's kirky or churchy or whatever you want to say, how you want to say it. And it was in the Middle English around 1100 to 1500 A.D. This word could be a building, could be used in that tense way. It could be a body of Christians, it could be a denomination, a congregation, or public worship. So that's the dictionary, English dictionary of the definition for the word church. So that's not the place to go to find out what's a church. We need to go to the Greek. All right, a little bit of Greek. It's kind of neat, actually. The word is ekklesia. And it's an assembly, a religious congregation. And in the New American Standard Bible translation, it's actually translated assembly three times. One of those times being when there are Ephesus. But in church, you know, almost 100 times it's translated church. Every time that word ecclesia is shown, it's translated church. A couple of times it's translated congregation. What's interesting is what the word is made up of. It's made up of two parts, two words. The first word, ek, means from or from out of. And the second word, kaleo, means to call. So to call out of, that's what a church is. It's an assembly. Somebody's called you together to assemble for some reason. Maybe to kill Paul. Maybe to worship God. So the called out, the ecclesia. There's lots of scriptures, if you start looking at them, and I'm just going to show you a couple of examples, where that idea is there. Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim to the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Again, what does the word church mean? An assembly. People. People gathered. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." There are others that use the word call that. The church, we read about being established on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of those days where Jews were required to assemble in Jerusalem to worship God. And so, in about 30 AD, that occasion, assembles a group of people, a bunch of Jews, and something weird happens. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And there's 12 people, probably just 11, and they're talking funny. What they're doing, they're speaking foreign languages. And they wonder, what's this occasion? And so we'll jump in chapter 2 to about verse 36. And we'll start reading there, and Peter's speaking. Remember? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And you're Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates, and if you read on, it said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And here's Peter now, introducing something new. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's talking about Jesus, who had been put to death some 50 days before this, hung on a cross, buried, put in the tomb, and somehow disappeared. And people saw him resurrected. Jesus came back from the dead. And actually ascended into heaven after about 40 days. And about 10 days have passed, and the apostles are in Jerusalem, where they were told to be there, wait, something's going to happen. You're going to be given some powers. And this is now happening. And he said, this person you put to death on the cross is now both Lord and Christ. Now, the word Christ is the English word, I guess, for just being anointed. And the Hebrew term, the word that would be there, would be Messiah. This is the Greek word, Christ, Christo. And it just means the anointed one. God has anointed a person, and this person is going to be the leader of the church, the head. And so this is Jesus the Christ. But he's also Lord. He's a master. As we're going to see, he's a king. He's been made king. So this Jesus, who you hung on a cross, killed him, is now your Lord and the promised one, the anointed one that you've been waiting for. And this has a great reaction to them. They said, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And they exhort them. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They heard it. About 3,000 responded to what was being told them to do. And they were added. Added to what? Well, let's think about that. They were added amongst themselves. You know, they were, okay, first Kurt gets baptized, and then I get baptized, and so we're added together now, and pretty soon you've got the whole group in here that has repented and baptized, and we're now a group. We're an assembly of saved people. We're an ecclesia. We were called out by God to become a saved people. That's the church. Let's read on. And day by day, we didn't go home. We stayed together. Day by day, we went to the temple every day. Listen to those apostles talk. We broke bread in their homes. We received food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and giving favor to all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So that group of people that were saved by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins was now growing. Their number was growing. Their number, day by day. And those were the saved. This is the church. Assembly of people. People growing. Now, if you happen to be reading a New King James, which James always does, the authorized version, it reads this way. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I didn't say church, just said to their number. But this King James, New King James, adds the word church. They were added to the church. The ecclesia. Well, we know that it's just people. People together with a common thing in the mind. And it turns out that there is a Greek translation that the King James is based on. It's called the Textus Receptus. And we can Google it, and we can find it, and we can look at the Greek. And if you could read Greek, you see the last word there? Ekklesia, right there. It's in the Greek text. That particular Greek text that was available when the King James Version was translated into English, it used that translation, and ecclesia is there. And the King James actually reads, not the New King James, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So, done. You know what the church is now. It's a group of saved people. Well, I have to fill up a few more minutes, so we'll keep talking. Actually, what I'm going to present over the next few times that I'm up here preaching is, what is the church? God's plan for the church? The church and the kingdom? I'm going to answer that question, is the church the kingdom? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. The answer is yes, the answer is no, the answer is maybe, probably not, to be continued. And then we know there's the universal church. Everybody that has believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, become and get added to, the Lord adds them to, the church. And these are people that are dead, alive, we are all members of the universal church. They're called out. Then there's us in Tingsboro. We're just in a local assembly of people. We're a local church. And in the Bible, you can see Paul writes letters to the Philippians and the church in Ephesus and the church in Rome. And so these are all smaller groups of Christians, not the whole body of Christ. And then we'll look at sometimes the church gets referred to as the body of Christ. And we're part of the body of Christ. We're all members of a body, arms, legs, eyes, mouths, noses, etc. But the head is Jesus. And so I'll talk about that. Okay. Getting late. I want to talk about the context of Matthew 16, where we started. You know, when you read words in the Bible, it's always good to try to think of, well, who was it written to? Where were they when they wrote it? What was the meaning going to be to those people who heard it for the first time? Because that's a better way to understand the message that's there. And then you figure out, how does it apply to me today? What do I need to do to get God's message into my heart? Okay, in the time of Christ's ministry, it was about 3 years of his ministry. This is during the latter days of his ministry. And during this period of time, Jesus is spending most of his time around the Sea of Galilee. He is from, of course, this town of Nazareth here. And he's preaching. He did take a kind of an interesting journey over here. We want to talk about that. But now he's up here and he goes to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea is named after Caesar. Of course, they're under the Roman Empire at this time, so it's a nice idea to name your cities after Caesar. Maybe you get some special favors. And Herod Philip is a leader, so we're going to do that, or this may be a different Philip. But anyway, it's Caesarea Philippi. And it's in the middle, it's north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And Mount Hermon is nearby as well. We'll talk about that later because, you know, the Transfiguration takes place at Mount Hermon. So he's in that region. In fact, chapter 17 is going to have the Transfiguration. So now you're up here, up in this country. And then eventually, after he leaves here, he's going to come and go to Jerusalem. And you know what happens there. Not good. And Jesus starts preparing his apostles for that situation that's going to happen. First, they don't believe him. First, they don't even hear him. They don't believe. Nobody's going to kill the Christ. Nobody's going to kill the Messiah. And then eventually it starts sinking in. So that's the situation. He came to the district. And that's where we start our lesson. Next slide. Janet and I have been to Caesarea Philippi. We've seen this. We stood right there. This is a big rock, mountain, hill, what do you want to call it? Got a big hole in it too. Big cave. And what's interesting about this is this is an idol worship place. In fact, it's the cave of Pan. And Pan was a goddess or a god of fertility. And there were little alcoves up here where they would put statues like here. Little things, put stuff in here. This is a big cave, big cave. There's a path you can walk, going a little bit. Another thing about this is at some point in time, they thought this was the entrance to Hades. So we got a rock. We got the entrance to Hades, the underworld. And the gods would go down and come back out. And so that's just down the street from... It's in Caesarea Philippi. So now that's kind of painting the scene for you. And Jesus is going to say these words, right? And he's going to say, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to you this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So if he's nearby or standing there, now you see what these words mean. Another interesting factoid about the Greek. We've got him saying, "on this rock." The Greek word there for rock is a particular kind of rock. It's a foundation stone. It's big. It's massive. Whereas the name Peter also means rock, Petra, rock. But it's more like stones that you would, when you stone somebody, you pick up rocks. It's that size of a rock. So you have a play on words here. You're rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, not Peter, on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That's the foundation for building the church.
Amen.
So, I am running out of time, and I have more to give you, but I'm going to just skip ahead now and just finish up so we can partake of the Lord's Supper. So just bear with me here. We'll get to a place I want to be. All right. Okay. We're assembled here. And we're assembled here because our Lord told us to be here, to remember Him. We're here to observe a meal with Him. And it's going to help us remember what He's done for us, that, you know, Jesus purchased the church with His blood. And we're remembering that. What it cost. Right? What He was willing to do. He was willing to die for us so that we could be saved. And we're going to remember that. We're going to remember His body and partaking of the bread. And we're going to remember His blood and the fact that He gave up His life so that we could be part of the church. I have some scriptures here, but the time is getting low. No, let's look at them. He had to write to the church in Corinth because they were not observing the Lord's Supper properly. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, he says, I don't commend you, because when you come together, there's a church, coming together, ecclesia, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions in my mind. I believe it. Let's skip down a little bit. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, someone goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry, and the other gets drunk. So it's not what you would call the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a meal together, and we're going to get drunk and have a gay old time. No, that's not the Lord's Supper. You got houses to eat and drink in. Do you despise the church of God? To humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he gives the instructions. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.